Don't worry, be happy. On this episode of Pushback. If you're concerned about the direction our culture is heading, then maybe it's time to push back. Hello, everyone. Dr. Johnny here, and this is another episode of Pushback. You know, I heard that there has been a survey that came out this week called the World Happiness Report. The World Happiness Report, and it actually compares countries and their degree of happiness as being a citizen in that country. Now, I believe that the results of this survey are completely predictable. And I say that because I've been contending over since the beginning of the new year that our children are dying. There's a crisis that's occurring in our culture. And it is affecting very specifically our young people because we aren't thinking generationally as a culture. And so a happiness report, world happiness report that comes out annually, I believe the results are completely predictable. And so researchers underscored a decline in happiness for Americans, especially under the age of 30. It might help explain why the U.S. dropped out of the top 20 happiest countries for the first time ever. We ranked 23rd compared to 15th a year ago. Now, the U.S. decline is at least partly attributable to Americans under the age of 30 feeling worse about their lives. This is what I've been saying. The report reads, released in partnership with Gallup, for Americans over 60, the U.S. ranks in the top 10, interestingly. But those under 30, it drops to, ready for it, 62nd place. I don't know how many countries there are total in this world, but not that much more than 62. When we survey our young people, we're coming out in 62nd place. Now, I know you're curious which country came in first, and the answer is, drumroll please, Finland. Finland came in first, as did many other Scandinavian countries in the top 10. Smaller countries, a lot of national pride. However, I can't believe, honestly, that there are probably many young people in America looking to move to Finland. Maybe. I just don't think so. And most people in America are probably contented to be here. And yet, why are we scoring so low on the World Happiness Report? Well, you might just be curious what factors impact happiness according to the survey. It's social support, the GDP per capita, a healthy life expectancy, freedom to make life choices, generosity, perception of corruption. I don't have time to go into each one of those and whether I think they're appropriate or not. And happiness maybe isn't the marker we should be studying. Maybe it should be contentment or other factors that way. And yet I believe this is another layer or another example of data that's available to us that's telling us that our children aren't living with hope and purpose. There's a general feeling of unhappiness, of discontentment in America, especially among our young people. The statistics get even worse as the ages go down. So why are our young people so unhappy? Well, this is what I've been saying all along, and I've been saying over the last 3 months and several podcasts before. that we've had an experiment, this petri dish of 50 to 60 years of free to be you and me, free sex, free love. Nobody tells me what to do. Authority has no purpose or place in my life. We have evolved from purposeless sludge, and we are taught this each and every day of our lives. And because we have no connection and no purpose, and because we have no moral compass, we've been experimenting with this over the last 50 to 60 years. And guess what? It's not working. This experiment isn't working. We are getting more unhappy, if I can use that term. We are becoming more discontent, and I would even dare say more hopeless. There is a sense among the young people in our society, and especially in our country, that there is no hope that there's going to be a better future for them or exceed their parents in wealth, purpose, prosperity, happiness, contentment. And there's a sadness connected to that. That's what this is about. There's a sadness. There's a hopelessness connected in our young people, to our young people, because of what culture is feeding them. It's the byproduct of a culture disconnected from the very definition of culture. And I'm going to talk about this in a future podcast as well, but I don't believe that this is just a battle of cultures. I don't believe that there's a culture and then there's a contending culture. I believe that there is an aculture, a removal of culture. What do I mean by that? Definition of culture, sum total ways of living passed down from generation to generation. And when we remove the second clause of the definition, we remove the definition of culture completely. And so if we aren't living generationally, if we aren't connected generationally, sowing into the next generation, making it so that it is better, making it so that they live with purpose and hope, then we are actually just removing culture. It's an aculture. It's a non-culture. You might say, well, there's no such thing as a non-culture. There's either a healthy culture or unhealthy culture. Well, that might be true, except when we're actually destroying the bedrock of what culture is, which is generational living, then the goal and the aim then is to just have a cultureless society. And when you are raised in a cultureless society, it results in hopelessness. It's interesting because so many are contributing to a lot of the hopelessness and the anxiety and the fear and the worry and the sadness in our young people with this notion that they are constantly being asked if they are okay. Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you sure you're okay? And that has been this acultural response to our young people is trying to create a culture of victimhood, which has led not in freedom or care or nurturing, but actually hopelessness. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You ask somebody if they're okay enough, and their response might be, well, I thought I was, but now that you keep asking me, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not okay. I thought so, but maybe not. And the world today is creating this conversation of victimhood around our children and asking them if they're okay, which then creates a crisis. And then they propose fixes to the crisis. The very people that create the conversation and cause the crisis are the ones that are pitching fixes to the crisis. Why would they do this? What is the point of this cycle of insanity? It's for control. It all comes back to control. We're going to talk about that a lot this year because I believe control is what drives the deprived heart of man. They want us to circle back and set the conversation. They want to be in control of the conversation. And in order to do that, they have to convince you that the conversation's real, the outcome is real, and that they're the solution. It's a crazy cycle. See, I'm learning, my kids have talked about the term gaslighting. I didn't necessarily know exactly what it means, but I believe that our children are actually victims of gaslighting. Gaslighting, by definition, is a form of psychological abuse where a person causes someone to question their sanity, memories, or perception of reality. People who experience gaslighting may feel confused, anxious, or unable to trust themselves. This is what's happening to our children. They're being gaslit. There's a false conversation that's taking place around them, and it's actually having them question themselves. I thought I was okay, but now I'm not so sure because you keep asking me. There must be something wrong. This notion of constantly asking children if they're okay, constantly trying to look for psychological problems under the rock, leads to something called emotionalism. Now, we all have emotions, and emotions aren't bad. Emotions were created by God, and we all have emotions, positive, negative, happy, sad. But emotionalism is a tendency to regard things emotionally. What do I mean by that? Undue indulgence in or display of emotion. The tendency to be emotional or to show emotion quickly and easily. It's the response. It's the end game of our response to the world when we're constantly in a victimhood mentality. I read that emotionalism regards emotion as an end in itself and concentrates entirely on the immersion. True emotion always results from truth, but emotionalism makes a direct assault upon the feelings, often ignoring the intellect. Emotionalism always has an element of loss, of control, there's the word, and excess. We're seeing it in society. My wife and I were just teaching this in a parenting class, and hands were being raised about sort of the awkward responses that young people are having to seemingly innocuous events. My daughter just participated in a volleyball scrimmage with 6th graders, girls, and because they lost a game in this very relaxed tournament, these girls were crying. Our daughter was looking at us like, what's going on? Why is this happening? This is a volleyball game in 6th grade with no consequences or real meaning in the big scheme of things. Why is this happening? Because they're being trained and they're being gaslit in emotionalism. See, when feelings become the high watermark, that's all you have. When your soul is it, the best that you can do then is cater to the soul. It becomes an end in itself. The emotions are what rule the day. When we are void of a spiritual connection, where we get our morality, where we get our righteousness, where we get our moral behavior from, when we're void of that, then the best that we can do then is respond to the world emotionally. And comfort has become the goal. Safe rooms and stress reduction and comfort. Feelings are the high watermark. And the result of this has been hopelessness, and this is what we're finding in the World Happiness Report, that there's hopelessness. See, Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Wow, that's a powerful scripture, that we actually become refined and renewed through the things that we have to persevere through. The world is telling our children to go into the fetal position, where the Bible is saying, persevere through these things. And what comes out in the end is actually hope, love, character. James 1, 2 through 4 said, consider it pure joy. There's the word. It's a good start. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The World Happiness Survey is a survey about lack. There's something missing. We're discontented with the life in which we're living. The world will try to tell us that we need to go into the fetal position, to find a safe room, to try to hide out. But what the Bible is telling us is that perseverance actually brings us hope, character, maturity, and not lacking anything. And let's be real, some of the trials and tribulations and suffering that's being referred to here is not losing a sixth grade volleyball game. The ones they're referring to are some real trials and tribulations and suffering. And yes, I'm not diminishing that people in America can absolutely experience those things as well. But even those things, even those really hard, dark places, it's the perseverance through those. It's as he walks with us through those that our character is formed, and that perseverance yields hope. See, is it possible that we need to offer our children perspective? Perspective? I always say if every child at one point should watch The Passion of the Christ, it will change their spiritual perspective. Everyone should watch Saving Private Ryan, and it will change their national perspective. Everyone should go on a missions trip to a third world country. All of our children should go. It would change their personal perspective. See, the end point is emotional maturity, not emotionalism. Emotional maturity, that's what it says will be offered to us in James 1, verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There was an inappropriate emotional response, and the Lord is offering us the ability to rule over it by his blood and by his authority, to put it under our feet. The enemy wants to speak to us and wants to disqualify us and wants us to feel hopeless. That's the role, that's the job description 101 of the enemy. We have a saying in our home, we call it S-I-U-B-C. S-I-U-B-C. And it stands for suck it up, buttercup. There are these moments where tough love, my friends, is the highest form of parenting, where our children learn to work through and to battle through things, because then they become battle tested. They exercise what's called perseverance, that they're not overwhelmed by the hardships of this world, but they overcome the hardships of this world. That's how we want to train them. That's how they gain character. And then it says in Romans, hope. It's about hope. Hope is the finish line. Perseverance, character, steadfastness, hope. See, I believe that we can parent this. We can instill this into our children's lives. We don't have to every 5 minutes ask them if they're okay. It doesn't mean that we don't care about them. It doesn't mean that we don't nurture them. But we can't coddle a culture that is trying to actually gaslight our children into believing something about themselves that just isn't true. Because it all comes down to truth. Truth is what sets us free. And according to the World Happiness Report, our children aren't feeling free. They aren't feeling liberated. They aren't feeling empowered. They aren't feeling purpose. And they're not feeling hope. But I don't believe it's too late. I believe that we as parents are the ones that can inject real culture, real generational thinking, so that we can support our children and have them walk through even hard places, very painful hard places. And what comes out on the other end is hope. Will you believe that with me this week? Just press into these truths about our culture and about our kingdom. Thank you for listening to me again this week. I look forward to connecting you with you next week because I'm passionate about this topic. I'm passionate about your children. I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. So let's go together now to set and shape the culture.